And to think, Lord, that I spend so much time thinking about me. I spend so much time wondering about what I want. I spend so much time thinking about my future, thinking that I can secure it. Crazy. What an awesome and mighty God we are here to honor. Remind us, Lord. Remind us today what great work you have done. How you hold the beginning and the end. You put this whole thing together. You've got it. You've got it. Help me to live there. Help me to look there. Help me to remember that. So speak to us, God. Continue to help us to know who you are. Open to us your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to grab your copy of the scriptures, whether you're going to scroll to that on a device or a Bible that you brought with you. If you didn't bring one, there are chair Bibles, and I'd invite you to turn with me. A study that we are beginning today in the book of Mark. And if you're using one of those chair Bibles, Mark is found on page 699. Mark chapter 1, because we're beginning the study and we're going to be going through the book of Mark, is found on page 699. And today we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, page 699. I'd like you to follow along as I read it. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The word of the Lord. You ever step back and wondered, why do we do this? I mean, why do we do what we're about to do right now? Why do we have one person stand up in front of the church and talk to the rest of us? Why do we have somebody who preaches, who declares stuff? I mean, I don't know about you, you probably do, but I particularly wonder, like, why does he have me do this? And you can save that if you wonder that real often, okay? Just hang on to that. But why does he have somebody stand up and talk and preach? Why do we do that? You know, some of you today, maybe you are dragged here, and you're kind of going, yeah, I wonder why we do that too. And you're wondering what that's about. And some of you are just here, and maybe it's your first time. Maybe you haven't been to church in a long time, or maybe your first time ever, and you're saying, I wonder if there's something here. I wonder if there's something that's going to make a difference in my life. Will this work? Because right now, my life's not going so good. And you're looking, and you're trying to see. And so you're saying, I wonder. But I want to tell you the truth. I wonder, too. I don't know if you've put yourself in my shoes very much, but you know, you just think about every week getting up and trying to have something to say that all of you are going to appreciate. And you go, like, why would I try to do that? This is kind of crazy in some ways when you think about it. Why would we do that? Why would God have us put that together? Because I don't believe it's man's invention. Why would that be the methodology with which he would choose to explain himself and to declare himself? And so I do. I wonder why that's his procedure. Well, let me change that question and that interaction a little bit with you and talk about buying and selling, because it really is a parallel. And I want to ask the question, what are you buying and what are you selling? What are the things that you are really paying attention to? And I got some deals for you. Now, I know this isn't probably going to excite all of you, but I just got this new bike tire. I found it for $5. I know. See, you didn't get very excited. Kevin, is that a good deal? See, Kevin's another biker, but some of you guys are going, like, who cares? A bike tire. So I thought, okay, what are you getting excited about? I also found this guy, and he sold me this Cadillac Escalade for $5,000. Are you buying? Now you're in, right? If I found an Escalade for $5,000, you're like, yeah? Where did you get that, Gary? And give me his name and his card. Maybe you're even not that big a fan of an Escalade. If I can get one for $5,000, you're in. What are you buying? And what are you selling? Because we're all buying something. And we're all selling something. Mark, the guy who wrote this story, he found something that just blew his mind. He couldn't wait to tell the story. Now, he wasn't one of the original 12 disciples. He had hung out with them, and he learned what was going on, and he found out about this story, and he was just breathless in wanting to tell the story because he had found such a good deal. And he wanted to tell this story to the people around. And so he goes about telling us. And he is. He's breathless about. He's saying stuff. And the way he says it. And I want you to dig into this and try and see this stuff. I'm saying some of it. But I want you to dig in and read the Bible. Read this book week by week and day by day. And get some time in it and really see some of this stuff for yourself. That he's just saying, I'm telling you this amazing story and you're not going to believe it. That's the way in which he goes about telling his story. Part of that is that we see the brevity. This gospel is only 16 chapters. If you note, the other three gospels are longer. He was the first one who wrote the story. And he's just getting it out there because it's got to be told. For instance, here's one of the ways we know that he's just clicking with his story. 16 chapters, he uses the word immediately 41 times. 41 times he says immediately. There's this pace of the story that he's so fired up about, that he's excited about, and he's telling us. And he's expressing this that way. And he's saying to us, this story, it turns everything upside down. This will change everything in your life. It's not just a story. It's just not something that is to be read like, oh, I've read that before. Yeah, I got it. The Gospels. No, this is everything. This is the story. I have found a deal, Mark is saying. And yeah, I'm telling you, it's way better than Escalade for $5,000. And I'm selling the story. Now I'm telling you about it. And I want to make sure you know. And he's saying to us, I'm not selling religion. I'm not selling a relationship. I'm selling more, much more than that. This is not superstition. It's not some huckster hawking his goods. He's not got his coat open and say, hey, about a watch. They're all really good and brand new. No, he's not some guy coming up with some crazy idea. This story, he is saying to us, it changes everything. I mean, everything. So, what are you buying? And what are you selling? Mark, he had a transformative story. And that's what Mark had bought. And that's what he is selling. So, what again are you buying? For instance, let me help push into that. When I say you're buying something, well, yeah, I know I buy groceries. Maybe you're saying, what? You know, some of us, what I'm really asking is, what are you giving your life for? It's amazing when I talk to young people and I ask them about the major that they're picking and how they're sorting out what major they're going to choose if they choose to go to college. Why are you picking that major? What's the most common answer I get from them? Why they're picking that major? It's the amount of money. What are they buying? Wealth. Some of us, we buy security. We can stay in a job for a long time that we never really liked because it's secure. We're buying security. Some people are buying, maybe if you're in high school and you're finding yourself compromising what your own values are. Maybe you're in middle school and you're compromising some of your values that you know you really did, and it's because you're buying popularity. You're trying to fit in. That's what you're buying. You're buying popularity. Some people, maybe they're buying simplicity. I'm trying to get rid of stuff. I'm trying to settle that. I'm trying to, you know, declutter. I'm trying to do that. And that's okay. But the idea is, in all of these, in a sense, are okay. But if it's our consuming passion, it becomes a problem. Maybe we're buying sex. It's what we get up and we think about. It's what goes through our head all the time. We're just thinking about it and we're trying to finagle our way. We're trying to look. We're trying to guard our surfing even to be able to say, this is what I'm doing. That's what we're after. Some of us, it's just self-satisfaction. You know, what I'm buying is me. What I want, just what I'm after. And so similarly, we also are selling. We are social creatures. You know, if I went, now I know it's silly that I could buy a 2015 Cadillac Escalade for $5,000, but let's just pretend for a minute with me again that I really did. And I drove it in here on Tuesday morning and I parked my brand new Escalade out here in the parking lot and I walk in, the staff says, nice car, you know? And I go, yeah, it is. It's pretty nice. That's all I'm going to say, right? Come on. Is that all I'm going to say? My wife, I told you she's like the shopper, right? She goes out and she finds these shoes. And she gets these shoes at this store where other people put their old, sometimes not very old, shoes. And she gets them, she gets them all lined up there on the floor. And she says, what do you think she says when she shows them to me? Guess how much I paid for them? $2! I got these shoes for $2. She's probably got a pair on right now. You can ask her the price. She'd be happy to tell you. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? It's because we're social creatures, and the joy of the discovery is not complete until it is told. The joy of the amazing deal that we have found, that we have brought in, that we have captured, it's not complete until it is expressed. It is shared. It is declared. What are you selling? You see, Mark is buying and he's selling this transformative story that is really worth researching. That's what he had to do. He researched it because he saw this stuff going on and he saw it happening. He wasn't right there traveling with Jesus. He wasn't one of the 12. He went out and researched it and he said, this is about everything and it's worth writing. And so Mark's story, this transformative story, first of all, the story was advertised, and secondly, the story, people bought it. It was advertised. It was an advertised story. It was told ahead of time, and people bought it. So let's look at the advertisement. Notice how he begins. He just jumps right after it and goes. Verse 1, this is the good news. Now, we know, most of us, and if you don't, let me introduce you. This gospel, the idea of the gospels too, but the whole story, it's called the good news. And that word there that we translate good news, it's one word, it's evangeleo, from which we also get our word evangelism. That is, to tell it. It's great news. And it was used of a herald who went in ahead of the king and said, hey, there's an important message coming. This is the good news. Your taxes are getting lowered. That's good news. And so they would go in and they would tell it. That's the way the word was used. It was shouted. In other words, it's posted on everybody's Facebook wall. They're getting it out there. They're telling this, Jesus, Messiah is here. Now, for you and I, we have a really rough time dealing with hundreds of years. That's not a part of our culture. In a lot of cultures, that's a big deal to them. They think in hundreds of years. They look that way. And that's true of the people who initially received this story in the Middle East. So 700 years before the story, there's this guy named Isaiah, and he wrote some stuff. Now, it's interesting because verse 2 is actually from Malachi, but Mark says that it's from Isaiah. So why is that? Well, we don't know for sure. But a lot of times when the prophets write, and there's a major prophet, the big dog writes, and there's the smaller guy who writes, they put both of those together and they tag it by the big person. That's true lots of times in our culture too. The president said, but it was actually a cabinet member that said it. So we group things like that. That's probably what was going on here. But verse 2, notice, this is written about 500 BC, or around 400 years before John shows up on the scene. Verse 2 says, "And I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way." And then from Isaiah, verse 3, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight his paths for him." That's from Isaiah 40. So here's the scene. Things are not going well. The people have been oppressed, terribly oppressed. They're really enslaved by the Romans. And for a long time, hundreds of years, literally, they have been looking for someone to come and deliver them. That's been the promise. That's what's been advertised. A king who will come and reign. And they have been looking for that. Like, we can't imagine looking for that. And so, I mean, picture with me. It's hard for us to do this. Picture with me 400 years ago. Do you know what the United States of America was like 400 years ago? 1615. Today it's 1615. Did you know that Harvard University is our oldest university, and it wasn't formed until 1636? It's still 20 years out there. We don't have a university yet. The population of the original colonies right now in 1615 are only 2,000 inhabitants. There's only 2,000 people here forming what is now today the United States of America. And so it's hard for us to think about waiting 400 years for something. We just don't do that much. But let's pretend that that was our national identity. That ever since then, we'd been looking for something. We had been waiting for something. And suddenly, this guy calls out in the wilderness. In other words, this is it. I'm the answer to all of the billboards of all of that 400 years. It has now come. That's what is being written here by Mark. That's what's being told us. This is the story. Now, I want to pause there for a minute because it can feel a little bit like I'm doing and Mark is doing something and I said he wasn't doing. It can feel right now that I'm being a little bit the huckster trying to convince you. I don't want you to approach this that way. Here's what I want you to do. Mark investigated this. He went and looked around and he tried to figure this stuff out. And then, having figured it out, he wrote it down. And he looked to see, is this really true? And that's what I'm inviting you to. I'm not asking you to believe this yet. I'm not asking you to believe that this is the way and this is the things that Mark and the pace and the way in which he wrote. What I want you to do is to dig in and see if you can discover it for yourself. What really is being told by this guy Mark? How is he going about telling it? Research it. Explore it. Look at it. I'm trying to tell you what Mark knew and what he said. That it's what is advertised. But I'm really inviting you to dig in and find it for yourself. What is it that this guy was lit up by? Why did it light him up? So that's what was advertised. But let's move on to the second point. Those people who heard this, who saw it, they bought it. They bought it. They said, yep, this is it. This is the thing. Notice verse 4. "And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." So again, we kind of go back where I started with this preaching thing. Okay, so what? Some guy stood up and preached. What's new? Guys stand up like Gary and preach every week. And Don too now. Somebody stands up and preach. So, now if that's the way you're reading it, see, you're not really going in and digging into the story, because it was very unusual that this guy would suddenly come out of the wilderness and he starts preaching and the people are flocking to him. They're amazed. Now, he not only did he preach and that was kind of different than the way he went about it, but he did this baptism. Baptism was a very uncommon thing. It's only for people who are being brought into Judaism from outside of it. So it wasn't something that was common. It was very unusual that he was doing baptism. And then verse 5, it says, "The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River." Now, okay, it's clear there's some exaggeration here. Really? All the people? Every single inhabitant of Jerusalem went out? No, he's exaggerating. But what he is telling you and what he is telling me is this is viral. Everybody is flocking out to hear this story. It's unbelievable. And he just simply states it because the people to whom Mark wrote it, they knew that's what took place. They'd seen it. They knew this had happened. And so he's reporting it. Yeah, there's some exaggeration, but notice that Mark's simple report is this. And again, we read over these two critical words. What did they do? They repented. And they were baptized. Publicly. Hundreds of people standing there. If I ask right now, who of you are willing to stand up right now and testify and confess your sins to all of us? We're going to have that happen real quick, aren't we? I mean, you're just going to be like popcorn. You're going to be jumping all over this to be the first one to confess your sins, right? Please don't think that you're any different than those people. They were no more inclined to do that and confess their sins in front of each other than you are. In other words, something amazing was going on. God was moving, and they were being baptized, saying, I am a sinner. Hey, if you know anything about the Jews, you know they weren't going to admit that very quick. God is on the move here. And so then it goes on, and they're repenting. Verse 6 says, John wore this clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. What's that got to do with anything? Well, I think there's two things that it points out. Number one, he's coming in the spirit of Elijah. That's another part of the prophecy. That's a part of the advertising that took place. There's going to be a guy who's coming in the spirit of Elijah. And so he looks like Elijah. But there's a second thing that I think we don't want to miss when we read about what John was doing and what he looked like. John found something worth giving up everything to gain. Let me say that again. John had found something worth giving up everything to gain. Self-respect, his family, wealth, a home, livelihood, friends, everything. And he counted it as fine that he would do that. He gave up everything. And it was fine because of what he had gained. See, he is buying simplicity, but not because he was really into the simplicity, but because he was selling something that was worth everything else for. That's what he was about. See how he said that? Verse 7. And this was the message. After me comes one more powerful than I am, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water. That was a pretty cool thing going on. But he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, in both Luke and in Matthew, they record this because John obviously did the message multiple times. And they say that he added also some of those times with fire. He will baptize you not just with the Holy Spirit, but with Holy Spirit and fire. He will put a fire inside of you that changes everything. Jesus came on, and Mark later records, because many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. He's going to turn everything upside down. That's why this message is about everything. The sandal thing that John said there, picture how low he's already become. And he's saying, I am this low to try and get your attention and to tell you I've found something worth giving up everything for. But even if I were to go lower, that's still not low enough to serve the one who is coming. The lowest slave is the one who had to do the foot washing. It was the lowest person on the totem pole of the household slave who did that. And John is saying, compared to who he is, I'm not even worthy to do that. Now, mind you, he's got the biggest church in the country. Everybody's coming to hear him. He's the most popular guy in the nation right now. And he's saying, I'm not worthy to be the lowest servant compared to who is coming. So Mark is not offering to us an easy Jesus. He's not offering us a Jesus who lets us just go about our life the way we've been going about it, perhaps for our whole lives. He's offering a Jesus who calls into question everything and asks us to wrestle with all our outlook of life. One that transforms the very view of the world that we have. Now, how do we do that? Well, there's some very practical ways, and we're going to begin now to go into that. But one that we have coming up that I'd really encourage you to do, that obviously is a very direct outflow of this text, and that is, we're going to have a baptism service at the end of this month on June 28th. And if you've never followed the Lord in baptism, now is your chance. And we have some information packets on the table in the foyer to help you along with that. We'd love to have a discussion with you, any of the elders or Pastor Don or myself. We'd love to have an interaction with you about that. But if you've never followed the Lord in baptism, why not? Why not? This call, this story, is about a radical Jesus. And it was radical that they were being baptized. It's not so radical in our culture, but it's still a step of which, in which we can say, I'm going to follow him. I'm going to go at this. So how do we know that this is to be so radical? How do I know it? And here's how I know it. It's because I know how selfish I am. God is giving me some amazing victory, but I realize so much and so much more that every day when I get up, you know who I think about? Gary. Naturally, I just think about me. I like being king. I like being the center of the universe. I get up thinking about me. And unless God do a move in my life, that won't change. But thanks be to God, he is changing me. And guess what? I can say I'm a different guy today than I was a year ago. And I hope a year from now, I'm going to be a very different guy also, that the old selfishness is continuing to be shoved down and to be less, and it's more of Christ, more of him in me. But that's the war that's going on, and that's what's being waged in us. So let me see how that looks out, and let's talk about that a little bit. Because one of the things that we can do, especially here in North America, where church is still, even though it's not as important as it used to be, it still is fairly important and really pretty easy. It's very easy, actually, for us to participate in. So if I did a brief survey and I said, how many of you believe in Jesus? Probably 100% would say, I believe Jesus existed. How many of you believe that he was born and died and rose again? Probably we'd get 100% vote for that as well. Do you believe that also someone being raised from the dead is a radical thing that should be transforming and making us really think? Somebody raised from the dead, really? After it being told first, and then it really did happen? Is that so radical as to be unbelievable, amazing? Probably we would get near 100% vote for that too. But what's being transformed in our lives today? Are there some things that we can point to that 6 months ago or a year ago I was here and today I'm different because of that continued transforming work that's to be ongoing? I still have a long ways to go that's being transformed in our life. What would that look like? It doesn't look like just religion. If all we're going to do is get dressed up and do an event, let's skip it. Let's skip it. They were confessing their sins to one another and they were being baptized by him. Very public, very hard, very, I'm willing to let someone into my life and make a difference in who I'm becoming kind of stuff that was going on in this message. Interestingly enough, and by contrast, George Barna did a survey in 2009, and he asked Americans who attend church regularly, catch that, that's the group he asked, people who attend church regularly, he asked them, how many of them actually have someone in their church that holds them accountable for putting on biblical values and behaviors and practices? And only 5% of American regular attending church members said that there was anyone working in their church to hold them accountable to really being transformed. Now, among evangelicals, we can be really congratulatory of ourselves because we have triple the rate of the national average. We have 15% of us who are being held accountable by someone in our church. Can you step back from that statistic for a minute and not look at that we're three times above the national average and say that less than one in five of us among evangelical churches have anybody holding us accountable for anything in our lives? Does that really demonstrate radical transformation to you? Does that look like I am submitting to someone else to have them asking me and penetrating in my life? Gary, how are you doing with your money? Are you supporting God's work sacrificially, or are you growing into that? Are you really looking at the way you're viewing your computer? And are you looking at your reading, at your viewing of your TV? Are you looking at any, are we asking each other questions about how are we becoming radically committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, to being filled with the Spirit and accomplishing, I bought this and I want to tell you about it because I've got something to sell that's worth everything in your life. What are you buying and what are you selling? So I want to encourage you and invite you, I had a handout, oh here, I put it over here, to grab one of those handouts and take it with you today. If you have a paper Bible, you can stick it in. It's most convenient. If you want it electronically, we'll get it up on the website. I don't think we've done that yet. But to follow along and to be putting some time into Mark and to say, how does God want to transform me? Because notice, he has invited the disciples. He has invited you. Be with him and then proclaim him from chapter 3, verse 14. He appointed 12 that they might come and be with him and that he might then send them out to preach. And he invites us to come to see and discover afresh and anew the historical Jesus who wants to radically transform me. And that's never going to be done in this life. You haven't arrived. I haven't arrived. I have so long to go. And this will help us to continue that journey. This will help us to continue to know what does it mean to be baptized by the Holy Spirit and fire, and have something worth all of our life giving it up for and telling other people about it. So let's engage this study. Let's read the Word. Let's look at how we would do these things. Let's look at how we would honor Him. And today then, what sets this story up? What helps us to be able to participate in that? It's this, that not only was Mark telling the story, but he was telling what was familiar, and that is that someone died. And his name is Jesus, and he died for you. And he gave his body up, and we're going to remember that now. And he went to a cross, and he shed his blood, and that's a radical story, and let's not forget how radical it is today as we remember. He died for me. He died for me. Not just to do religious activity, but so that my life would be turned upside down. Let's invite him to do that in us again and afresh and anew right now. Let's pray.